Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a reminder that we are at the end of our fiscal year. Days are running out, and we need your help. If you have some of the Lord's resources and you can invest those resources in the ministry, it'll be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Right to the phone calls. First up, Anthony, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. What's your advice as per the scripture concerning Christians and fear?
Well, we ought not to fear, because greater is He that is in us and He that is in the world. And if you really think about the fearful, you think about the disciples prior to the resurrection. They were scared, and they scattered as a result of fear. But after they had seen the resurrected Christ, they became lions of the faith, and they turned an empire upside down.
And if I may just on that point here, and think to some of these Islamic religious beliefs that seems to become so intolerable, I'm thinking that I'm seeing the same sense of intolerance creeping into the Christian churches today. Am I right?
Well, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. So we should have tolerance for people. We should have the same kind of disposition towards the lost that our Lord did. He didn't shun them. He didn't repel them. He reached out to them. He was friends to prostitutes and sinners. And we ought to have that same disposition, but we ought never to compromise when it comes to truth.
I agree. In that same sense, how should I think about those who disagree with what we believe in the scripture? How should I approach them?
With gentleness and with respect. I mean, it is not your job to change anybody's heart. You can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's why I have always told people that the issue is not evangelism per se, but equipping for evangelism. If a person is prepared, then God can use them, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So, for example, I sat on a plane. While I was on the plane, I was sitting next to someone from England, and we had a conversation. I asked him one question, and it engaged a conversation that lasted the whole plane trip. Now, I didn't feel like, wow, this is my opportunity to lead him to faith in Christ. No, I knew that God could use me. I was available, and if His heart was open, I was ready to sow the seeds into His life that I'm called to sow as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So it's not as though we have to run around frantically grabbing people by their lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? Or sister, are you saved? We are to simply be prepared, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect.
I think if I just close on this point, I recall the scripture saying, brethren, when we see these things, look up our redemption, joy at night. So I think some of these fulfillments to me would more be something of a joy.
Well, yeah, we count it all joy, don't we? We don't know when Christ will return, but we do know that He will appear a second time. And so I've always told people that we must prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though He might come in the next millisecond.
Thanks very much for your thoughts here.
You know, by the way, I love the way you engaged this conversation. It was very, very cogent. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Lou, Los Angeles, California. Hi, Lou.
Hi. I wanted to ask you a question about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, from verses 19 to 21, where it says, what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, one dies, so dies. Yet sure, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals. All is vanity. Then it says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Then it says, who knows if the spirits of the sons of men go upward, or the spirit of the animal goes down to earth. And then under this verse, it refers to Ecclesiastes 12:7, where it says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, it doesn't say what spirit. Is it the human spirit returns to God who gave it, or what happened to the animal spirit?
Well, the Bible leaves open the possibility that God is going to restore animals as well. If animals inhabited paradise lost, I don't think there's any reason for the prejudice that animals will not inherit paradise restored. So I cannot shout from the scriptures, where the scriptures are largely silent with respect to whether the animals that we have loved during our lifetime will be in heaven or not. But I would not doubt that this is part of God's wonderful grace to us as well, to enjoy the animals we've enjoyed in this life. Again, I can't shout because Scripture is largely silent on this point, but I will say this. Scripture from first to last suggests that animals do have souls. For example, Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. And because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, there is therefore a reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of its body. But in the passage that you're talking about, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very famous passage, look, humans are just like animals independent of God. We're created in the image and likeness of God, so there's something very special about a human being, but we're both mortal. Animals are mortal. Humans are mortal. So there are qualities that we have that are comparable. We're both going to die. The death rate is one per person. It's one per animal as well. And that's why God tests men and women so that they can be distressed and see their own condition within the respect of that distress. In other words, we don't want to live as though we're going to live forever, because then we're living in an unreal world. We have to live realistically. We're going to die, dust to dust. We're created from dust. We're going to go back to dust. But what is the assurance that we have? The assurance that we have is that we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And it may well be in God's grace and glory that animals will as well.
But on the, like, chapter 12, verse 7 says, and the spirit that returned to God who gave it, but it doesn't explain what spirit, the animal or the human.
Well, no, we're talking about the human spirit in context. So the context gives the answer to that question.
Oh, I see. Okay, I think I got it, I hope. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. By the way, I wrote about this in Afterlife. It talked about animals. A lot of people would disagree with my point of view on animals, but there have been great teachers. Johnny Erickson Tata comes to mind. Peter Kreeft, a very, very fine theologian, comes to mind, who have this perspective on petted pets as well as animals in general. So there are a lot of differing viewpoints on this, but the fact of the matter is that we do have a spirit, a likeness in the image of God. We're made in that way. And so we are eternal in the sense that when we come into the world, we don't pre-exist, but when we come into the world, we will live for all eternity, either in the graces and glory of God or apart from His grace and glory. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anne. She's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Anne.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And if nobody's told you today, Jesus loves you.
Thank you, Anne. What a wonderful thing to say.
You're welcome. See, my question is, what are your thoughts on deliverance ministries, you know, that claim to cast out demons and that type of thing? And I know we're supposed to judge everything against Scripture, but what are your thoughts? on deliverance ministries?
Well, the one thing I would say is that it's unfortunate that deliverance ministries have now been made popular for Christians. And I would say, and I wrote about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, that if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will not be inhabited by a demon. There is ample biblical support for what I'm saying, but let me just simply say that if you want to understand spiritual warfare, and again, this is the subject of the book that I just mentioned, you get everything you need in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. If you put on the full armor of God, as we're told to do by the Apostle Paul, then you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So it's important not only to understand what the pieces of the armor are, as though saying them in rote fashion is a magic formula, but in addition to that, we also need to be adept at knowing what each piece represents. And that's why I wrote the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated, particularly as we end our fiscal year. Please give. If the Lord has given you resources, invest them. Equip.org.
We need your support. With just days left until our fiscal year ends, your support is essential. Nothing we do is possible without listeners like you. And we are asking you to join us in the battle for life and truth by offering a generous gift to ensure that gospel truth delivered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast continues to change lives now and for eternity. To pledge your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Let's return to your host, Hank Anagraff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Erica, listening in Giddings, Texas. Hi, Erica.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about fear. So I know that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. So whenever you feel like fear has, I don't know how to really put it, but that fear has kind of like tried to attach itself to you, and you can feel it, can you rebuke it so that it doesn't come back, or will it come back, the spirit try over and over again, and we just have to resist it each time?
Yeah, I mean, I think what you need to do is meditate upon the word of the Lord. And when you meditate upon the word of the Lord, it can give you solace in the midst of the storm. And that's how you overcome. So, for example, when you have a feeling of fear, to meditate on Psalm 139, I think is very, very helpful. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Today, I was meditating on a different psalm, Psalm 34, but it had the same effect because I'm subject to these things as we all are. There are times where we have this overwhelming sense of inadequacy or fear or whatever it happens to be. And meditating upon the Word of God is an antidote. It is a way of calming our anxious hearts. You know, for example, I was meditating just before the show on Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. In other words, those who trust him, and he delivers them. I mean, that's a beautiful word of assurance coming directly from the mouth of the Lord to you. So I think meditating upon the Word of God, I often also harness my wandering and anxious mind by praying a prayer that's called the Jesus Prayer. And essentially it says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I recognize that I'm very needy. I recognize that I'm a sinner. When I pray that, it is a way of, again, harnessing an anxious and a wandering mind and putting my thoughts where they need to be. So the Jesus Prayer has been very, very helpful for me.
Okay. Because it starts with, like, the thoughts, you know? And if I, for instance, like one particular person, whenever, it's a person I have to have contact with, and when I talk to that person because of rejection in the past, fear comes with it. The moment I see their name on my phone, like, it's just like, you know, and it's like, I don't want to talk to that person, but I have to because I have a child with that person, and it's related to the rejection.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Oh, I know exactly what you mean. I mean, I've had that same experience. Usually a particular email come from a particular person, and it just... it's like a pang in the heart. It's very, very difficult to explain, but it can be overwhelming at times. But yeah, it's always turning back to the Lord, and there are no quick fixes. We don't look for a magic cure in the moment of need, but we discipline ourselves so that we have, in essence, a life of faith and trust in God that helps us overcome difficult circumstances.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. I appreciate your call as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Carl in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Carl.
Hello, Hank. I have a question regarding John 6:44, where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And he repeats that again shortly thereafter that. And I'm just wondering, I personally believe that at one time or another, everyone during their life is called at some point, but they respond differently. And I think there's scripture that supports that. Like, I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, I think, where it says, God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And verses like, many are called, but few are chosen. I was just wondering if you can give me any other verses, maybe a little bit more exact. I'm looking for something that might say all are called, but few are chosen, if there is such a verse. What do you think?
Well, first of all, I think that you've pointed some good passages, but you don't want to read John chapter 6 in the sense of fatalistic determinism, because there's no such thing in this passage. I mean, if you read it in context, the one thing you know is that this passage is not teaching determinism. Because if you start back at verse 35, Jesus is declaring, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes, this is a pretty strong anti-determinist statement, he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Then later on, when you get to the passage that you're talking about, Jesus is not appealing to his own authority. He's appealing to the authority of the Father. That's what's going on there. But even in that immediate context, go on and read. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father, again, he's appealing to the Father, not appealing to his own authority in this context, and learns from him, comes to me. He who believes has everlasting life. So it's not determinism, but it's belief. And all Christians believe that God comes to those who are unregenerate first, because by definition, those who are unregenerate do not seek after God. That's precisely what Romans 3 tells us, right? No one seeks after God. So I think the idea here that determinism is part of the passage is simply where the mistake begins. You're reading something into the passage. I'm not saying you, but people read things into the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate. Jesus is appealing to the authority of his Father here.
Okay. So do you think that there are people then, and not in regard to fatalistic determinism, that aren't called or who don't have? Certainly, I mean, there are people that are mentally incapacitated, things of that nature, different cultures that may never hear the word. But, you know, I'm just wondering if there is any other scriptural support.
Well, what is the whole...
Do you think one time or another everyone is called, or what do you think?
God is not using any kind of high bar to keep people out of the kingdom. Okay, well, you couldn't believe, you were born in such a way that you couldn't respond to the gospel, and therefore you're out. I mean, he's not looking for barriers to keep us out of the kingdom, but rather he has done all that we might be reconciled to him. He's put us in the exact times and places that we should be so that we can respond to the gospel. That's the point that Paul makes at the Areopagus. Not only so, but think about that.
Not far from each of us, yeah.
Yeah, and think about the fact that we all have light. It's a matter of whether we respond to the light that we have. That's why he's placed a light within, a light without. If we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. But it's a matter of responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit as opposed to rejecting the wooing of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time. Appreciate your show.
You got it. Much more could be said on that subject, obviously. So you can hit the highlights. But we have actually on the web, you can find an article where there's a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And that really is very clarifying because you find the best arguments on both sides of the issue and you can study them for yourself in light of Scripture. Sometimes I help debate teams on this at a Christian school, as my kids have been going through a certain class, and then I help them think through it in that same way. And that article has been very, very helpful to give the students a sense of how to go about this, how to not ask the text questions the text isn't intended to answer on the one hand. On the other hand, how to read, remind the Bible for all it's worth. Do remember, this is the end of our fiscal year. It's arguably the most important month financially to the well-being of this ministry. Our outreach is around the world. So please be generous as you give this month. You can give in a safe, secure fashion as the Lord leads you on the web at equip.org. We can pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. It would be music to their ears if you said, I want to join the support team. Make a difference in the lives of a lot of people around the world. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.